Well, this morning we're going to be in Psalm 109. And we're not going to put it on the screen this morning. I had the hardest time. This is a long passage of Scripture. And it was very hard, to find a way to put it on the screen that didn't make it so disjointed. So I hope that you've been taking my word and you've brought your Scripture with you, and that you have your Bible, and you'll turn to Psalm 109 so we can look at that together this morning. And I'm going to be, obviously, we're going to be going back to it, so keep your finger right there. So, a while ago, Karen and I were taking a long trip. I don't remember where we were headed, but I do remember that we had one of our sons with us. We had Caleb with us. He's our youngest. And, so we were making our way across the state, and I remember that in the quiet of the drive, because as we got on Route 17 and dealt with the thump-thump along the way, it gets kind of quiet and people kind of get dozed off, and I get thinking, and it occurred to me that I hadn't taken the time that morning to be in the Word of God. And I like to do that first thing in the morning, because I find if I'm in the Word first thing in the morning, it kind of sets me in the right direction. So I thought, well, you know, let me ask Caleb. So I looked into the mirror and I said, "Hey Caleb, would you do me a favor? Would you be willing to fish out my Bible from my bag and just take a moment and read through to me the scripture verses that I've got set aside for this morning?" Now, this usually, you know, it's usually like a chapter or two in the Old Testament, usually a psalm or a proverb, and then a couple of chapters in the New Testament. And I can remember saying to him at the time, "Hey, do me a favor, when you read it, don't just read it to me. Read it with some passion. You know, read it like you're telling the story around a campfire kind of thing." And so he knows that, you know, he knows Dad speak. And so he said, "Sure, I'll do that." So he opened up the scripture and he read through the passage in the Old Testament. And that led to a little bit of conversation, because I like to interact with him a little bit and say, you know, what did you see? What stands out? That kind of thing. And and then he got to Psalm 109. And I'd like to read the entirety of the psalm, because it is an interesting psalm if you've never read it and never seen it before. So let me read this to us. I'm reading from the NIV. "O God, whom I praise, do not remain silent, for wicked and deceitful men have opened their mouths against me. They have spoken against me with lying tongues. With words of hatred they surround me. They attack me without cause. In return for my friendship they accuse me, but I am a man of prayer. Then repay me evil for good and hatred for my friendship. Appoint an evil man to oppose him. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he's tried, let him be found guilty, and may his prayers condemn him. May his days be few, may another take his place of leadership. May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. May his children be wandering beggars. May they be driven from their ruined homes. May a creditor seize all he has. May strangers plunder the fruits of his labor. May no one extend kindness to him or pity on his fatherless children. May his descendants be cut off, their names blotted out from the next generation. May the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord. May the sin of his mother never be blotted out. May their sins always remain before the Lord, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. For he never thought of doing a kindness, but hounded to death the poor and the needy and the brokenhearted. He loved to pronounce curse. May it come on him. He found no pleasure in blessing. May it be far from him. He wore cursing as his garment. It entered into his body like water, into the bones like oil. May it be like a cloak wrapped about him, like a belt tied forever around him. May this be the Lord's payment to my accusers, to those who speak evil of me. But you, O sovereign Lord, deal with me for your name's sake. Out of the goodness of your love, deliver me. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. I fade away like an evening shadow. I am shaken off like a locust. My knees give way from fasting. My body is thin and gaunt. I am an object of scorn to my accusers. When they see me, they shake their heads. Help me, O Lord, my God. Save me in accordance with your love. Let them know that it is your hand, that you, O Lord, have done it. That they may curse, but you will bless. When they attack, they will be put to shame, but your servant will rejoice. My accusers will be clothed in disgrace and wrapped in shame as in a cloak. With my mouth I will greatly extol the Lord. In the great throng I will praise him, for he stands at the right hand of the needy one to save his life from those who condemn him. There was silence in the back seat. And I remember my son leaning forward in the car, kind of get between the two seats. And I remember him saying, "Wow, that's rough." And it is. It is rough. This psalm isn't an easy one to read because it's so harsh. It's so passionate. He's calling down such destruction upon his enemies. And as you read it, it seems to stand in contrast to the way that God calls us to deal with our enemies. It seems to stand in contrast to what we tend to believe God will accept from us in prayer. And yet, David, throughout the course of the psalm, David doesn't voice any concern that would suggest that he believes he's going to be chastised for what he is writing. He just pours out his soul into this psalm. So as we drove along, we found ourselves in quite the conversation about what we might learn from this psalm. A psalm that seems to me that was written when David was deeply, deeply wounded and spitting mad. So I thought we'd take a moment and take a look at this one. So let's settle our hearts and let's go to prayer real quick. Father God, we pray that your spirit would be active in this moment, that your spirit would be at work in this place. I pray that the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth would be pleasing to you. And I pray, Father God, that your spirit would speak into each life here and that you would draw us to that which you need us to hear. And so we entrust this time to you and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. So he started by saying, "My God, whom I praise, do not remain silent, for people who are wicked and deceitful, they have opened their mouths against me. They have spoken against me with lying tongues, with words of hatred. They surround me, they attack me without cause. In return for my friendship, they accuse me, but I am a man of prayer. They repay evil for good and hatred for my friendship." From the very beginning of this psalm, David makes it very clear he's looking for God to do something for him. He says, "May God, whom I praise, do not remain silent." Basically, it's real straightforward. You're the God who I have reason to praise. I need you to not be quiet in this moment. I need you to do something tangible for me in this moment. And so I come before you seeking your voice. You see, people were saying untrue things against him. They were saying hateful things about him. And they were attacking him for no apparent reason, or at least no reason that David could ascertain. Now, I think we'd admit that's a tough situation. But I think what made it all the worse for David was that David thought that he'd been kind to these folks who were now attacking him. In the ESV, it says that he had loved them. And it says in verse 4, "In return for my friendship, they accuse me. But I am a man of prayer." And this is not the first time David has experienced this, because he also wrote Psalm 35, where he talks about having someone repay his good for evil. So rather than treating him kindly, as his love would suggest they would, they were acting hatefully toward him and deceitfully toward him, rewarding all of his good with evil, rewarding his friendship with hatred. Now, this life has plenty of challenges, as we all know, but I think some of the most painful challenges we face are those that come about because of fractured relationships. When we find ourselves struggling with people who we have loved and we've cared for, it's all the more gut-wrenching. Have you ever experienced that? I have a dear friend who thought he was working with people that he cared for and took care of and the like. And then he had a challenge come into his life and they all disappeared. And not only did they disappear, but they disappeared in such a way that they wouldn't talk to him, they wouldn't look at him in public. If he was standing in line someplace and he saw someone from his workplace, they would actually leave the building. And it just crippled him. Crippled him. Not only the actual behavior directed toward him, but the thoughts that go on in your mind about what are they saying when I'm not here? What kind of poison are they spreading? Well, David's pain and his confusion must have felt in a similar way. It must have been oppressive, and given the nature of the whole psalm. But what I find so instructive in this particular psalm is how he chose to respond in the face of this ordeal. He says, "In return for my friendship, they accuse me, but I am a man of prayer." Now, the ESV, the English Standard Version, okay, it's a little more literal version, actually translates this way, I gave myself to prayer, implying that David not only went to prayer, but he gave it his great effort and great devotion to prayer. It's not simply that he threw up a quickie prayer here and there. No, he decided he was going to hunker down, and he was going to take all this junk, and he was going to depend on God. So in the face of this gut-wrenching conflict with people he knew as friends or thought were his friends who proved not to be his friends, he took a proactive step. He took a proactive step, not a reactive step. His proactive step was he was a man of prayer. And doesn't that tell you just something, a little something about David's trust in God? David had seen God work time and time again to bless and preserve him. God had called him and anointed him king. God had empowered him against that giant Goliath. God had preserved his life when King Saul was chasing after him, desiring to kill him. Oh, David had seen God act in magnificent ways, doing things that he could have never asked or imagined. So God was truly the God David could praise. He had a host of things in his life that he could look back on and be reminded of God's faithfulness. And David knew, because of all these things that he had seen, all these, some large provisions and some small provisions, he knew that God could be trusted in, and he could rest in God and depend on him to see him through the challenges. He was a man of prayer. He was a man given to prayer. And David chose to take his need to the one who had the power to deliver him from all that came against him and secure him as he made his way through it. So just like David, we want to be women and men of prayer, and we want him to do our fighting. We want to be reminded of all the ways that God has been faithful to us. And we have countless reasons to give him praise, don't we? Countless reasons. We have not only the things he's done in our lives that we can attest to, but we also have the things that we know he's done in other people's lives that we can attest to. And we have the Word of God to show us time and time again how faithful God has been. We have all the reason in the world to trust in God in those difficult times when we are deeply wounded and we're spitting mad. But God is the one to whom we want to go to. God is the one to whom we want to lean on and depend on. God is the one who can do our fighting for us. And that's what David was doing in the psalm, letting God do the fighting. So David poured himself out in prayer, and what a prayer this is. Wow. Now I can go through all of these curses, and I don't think that would be productive. I mean, there's a lot here. He doesn't hold anything back. What's more remarkable, I think, is that this psalm, This prayer was written as a psalm. It was meant to be sung as a part of worship. Now picture that. I have never in my, I don't know, years of ministry or years of being a Christian, I have never heard a song on Sunday morning to the words of Psalm 109. Can you imagine a whole congregation? And curse their family and curse their progeny. And fascinating. Fascinating. And I thought back, I tried to think of songs in popular media that talk with this kind of aggression, and I could only think of two. And I just thought, wow, this is really odd. Then I got to thinking, wouldn't it be fun if we asked our brother Paul if he could write us some words, I mean write us some music, so that we could put to Psalm 109 and maybe just slip it in. You know, slip it in on Sunday morning. You know, I bet Paul's a very creative man. He could come up with something. And it would be interesting to just watch everybody. You know, we're giving praise to God and all of a sudden, and curse my neighbor for all his... How does that work? You'll work on that. Thank you. I'm not sure the board will provide any resource to cover it, but I thank you. Yeah, as a rap, I can actually hear it. Yeah, that's kind of interesting. Now, what David does here is he paints a picture of a courtroom. And he calls for a wicked man to come forth, an accuser, to step up and act as a prosecutor for his enemies. Now, it's interesting that the word accuser there is actually the same word translated as Satan. The accuser, the Satan. So he wants Satan himself to stand up and be this man's accuser, to be the one that hammers all that he's done wrong to David. And David is expecting the judge, who he knows to be God, who he's implying is God, he expects this judge to rule in his favor. I mean, he's not coming to God believing that this is a court case in question. He believes the evidence is very clear and that God will judge him. And he says, when he is tried, let him be found guilty. So he's already counting on the outcome. He already knows this is going to be the result. And as a result of his guilt, he decides he wants his enemy to suffer in every conceivable way, in every way in his life that would have been most meaningful and important to people in that culture. David wants him to lose everything he holds dear and to hurt him just as much as his enemies had tried to hurt him or were hurting him. And again, he doesn't hold anything back. He says, may his prayer be a sin. May his prayer be challenged by God. That is, you can't even pray without God judging you. May his days be few. Cut off his life early. That would have been a grave sign of God's justice in those days, of cutting off a life too soon. He says, may another take his leadership. That is, strip him of his role. Strip him of his responsibility. Make him now what he was not. Instead of a leader, make him a follower, make him a servant. Let his creditors take his properties and plunder all he has earned. That is, leave him in utter and complete financial ruin. Let his wife be a widow. And a widow then, many widows were not cared for. They lived in destitution. Let his wife be a widow. Let his children be fatherless and beggars and receive nothing from anyone. May they find their bread on some distant hill. That is, may they not even be able to find food. And may his generations be blotted out. That is, all his earthly security, his financial stuff, the security he might have in his family, his future security, and his progeny down the road. Wipe it all out. Wipe it all out. And then he says down in verse 20, he says this, let this, meaning everything he has just uttered, be the Lord's payment to my accusers. Let that be the payment for those who speak ill of me. The anger and the bitterness and the hurt that David felt because of his enemies causes him to cry out, throw the book at him, and then kick some dirt on him. I worked with a gal years and years ago. She was a secretary, and I have to say that she was hard to work with. And she had this hatred for her mother. I mean, hatred for her mother. And she used to say things like, I told her, I said, you know, don't do this, don't do that. I can't stand you. I can't wait until you're dead, and then I'm going to dance the tarantelle on your grave. Whew. Just this bitterness would pour out of her. And she would poke at her mother, and she would try to do things to bug her. Now, maybe you've never been that mad at anybody. Maybe. Or maybe you have. Maybe you have been as creative as David is in wishing ill upon those who've harmed you. Or maybe you haven't been as creative. But either way, we have all been hurt and wanted God to deal harshly with those who have hurt us. I think that's fair to say. And I think that's fair to say because I've heard so many people tell me about how angry they get at the person who cuts them off while they're driving. Now, arguing from the lesser to the greater, if, in fact, we're driving along and someone dares to cut in front of us, and out of us pours this, ah! What about the person who gets up nice, close, and personal and hurts you? I would imagine that stuff that shows itself on the road, oh, it's bigger. It's bolder. Now, we really must recognize that these are hateful things that David is saying. These are not the things we should want for enemies. But as hard as it is to hear these words from David, a man God says is a man after his own heart, a man who God says will do God's will, these words represent where David was in the moment. And even though those words and feelings are destructive, David dealt with them in the best way possible. He gave them to God. He gave them to God. And again, doesn't this tell us something about David's relationship to God? David trusted God enough. He trusted God enough to pour out all of this anger and all of this bitterness and all of this rage that was filling his heart and mind. He didn't clean it up. He offered to God the raw reality of what he was truly experiencing. And remember, these feelings were no secret to God. Right? We understand that. The stuff that he's writing in this psalm, the stuff that he's trying to excise before God, he's crying out to God to do, there's no secret to God. Ours is the God who knows every word that will form before it even enters his lips. So it's not that God is hearing new information. Oh my heavens, David, I didn't know that's how you felt. God knew. No, David was pouring it out before the Lord because he trusted God. The words are hateful. They're not of God, but they were given to God with the full assurance that God would be trusted to receive them and do with them what was best for David. David's anger and his desire for revenge, they aren't praiseworthy, even if they are understandable. In fact, in Ephesians 4:31, we're told to get rid of all bitterness, get rid of rage, and get rid of anger and brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. We're to want to give these away, cease to depend on these things, all because they do not bring about the righteous life that God desires. But what do you do when you're feeling it all? When that's what's going on in your head? But how David chose to deal with them, and the trust that he demonstrated in the God who could receive and redeem what he was struggling with, is laudable. It is praiseworthy. And keep in mind that David could well have sought vengeance on his own, could he not? He could have brought about the justice he wanted to see done. But just as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 19, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. David takes what he wants to see happen, and he leaves it in the hands of the Lord, the righteous judge. He takes all that's burdening him, and he gives it to the Lord and seeks the justice of God. He comes to God with the desires of his heart, even though they are ugly and in need of transformation. What higher praise can you give to God than give him exactly who you are? You know you have a dear friend. You know you have a dear friend when you can tell your dear friend who you are and they receive you. You know that to be true. When you find yourself holding back, I can't share that, I can't do this, because they'll reject me. You know that at core what you're saying is I don't really trust them. But you have found a dear friend whom you can share your life with. You know that that's someone that truly has your back. When we're deeply wounded and we're spitting mad, not only will we want to give ourselves to prayer, to be men and women of prayer, to go to God again and again and again, but we will need to trust that our God can handle all the junk that we bring to the table. All the junk. All of it. All of it. Sometimes we don't believe that. Sometimes we spend a lot of time trying to figure out how to say what we're experiencing in a way that sounds so much more godly. You know, I write all my prayers because, quite frankly, my mind wanders. And so I find myself writing letters to God. And I used to be writing letters and praying to God, and I would find myself writing stuff and then going, oh, no, I can't tell him that. That's just, go on to the next thing. Oh no, yeah, I can't, okay. How would I say that? Lord, please bless them, okay, or whatever. And then one day, I just, in a moment of just, I want to just trust you. I want to take you at your word that you're gracious and love me. Love me with who I am. I just started to write. Just write. I'm not trying to, not even make it sound good. Just write and write and write and write. And what a freeing thing it was. What a freeing thing it was to come to my Lord and just write what I was really thinking in that moment. Letting it pour out before him. And you know what I found? That as I do that, he brings to mind passages of Scripture very gently. It's almost as he says, as I pour it out, it's like he says, you understand that that's got to go, Wes. And that becomes a part of the prayer. He says, you know, that has to go because my word says this. And I find that as I'm honest before him, he moves in me and works in me in ways that I couldn't have imagined. But if I hold myself back from him and try to keep from him what he already knows, then I'm demonstrating I don't trust him enough for him to do the redemptive work in me that I know he can do and to make me more in the image of God. We need not be afraid of our God. We need not be afraid of the stuff that wells up in us. That's why he died for us. He died so that we would be able to be free of that, and the way we begin to be free of that is to lay it before him as it really is. You know, years ago, it also reminds me of how forgiveness works. Forgiveness is a funny thing. I can remember when my kids would come to me and they would need to, I would ask, they would tell me, oh, this happened or this happened, and I would ask them for the details, not because I care about the gory details, but because it's very hard to forgive somebody if they're not being honest with you about what they've actually done. Right? So they've done A and they B, but they've only shared with you A. So how can you provide them true forgiveness of their sin? You're only giving them the forgiveness for the thing that they've kind of laid out, the thing that they kind of want you to think they actually did. Well, that's not true forgiveness. True forgiveness is laying it all before the Lord, saying, this is the mess I have made from beginning to end. And then to be able to hear those words, you are forgiven. I've died for it all. True forgiveness begins by being honest about what we are and what we've done. David's pretty straightforward about what he wants, and he's showing what's in his heart. Now, David goes on from here, and starting in verse 21, it sounds as though the tone of the psalm changes a bit. It seems like he's kind of regained his composure. You know, have you ever seen someone who's spitting mad and then once they've kind of gotten that all out, they kind of take a deep breath and go, Well, Psalm verse 21 sounds kind of like that. He says, but you, sovereign Lord, deal with me for your name's sake. Out of the goodness of your love, deliver me. David wants God to deliver him for his own name's sake. That is a way of saying this. Deal with me according to your great love in a way that will bring you glory and honor. And David, in his little head, is thinking to himself, because the word seems to imply this, that he thinks that the way God's going to show his deep love for him is to do exactly what David wants done to his enemies. But there's also implicit in this statement, deal with me for your name's sake. There is implicit in this a willingness for God to deal with this situation as God sees fit. As God sees fit. Because God will act for his love and for his own namesake. And God's namesake always demands that God bring glory to himself. in praise to himself. And David has clearly reached the end. He's run out of steam. He's tired. You see, David is he's worn out. Not only has faced the scorn of his enemies, but he now has this recognition that there's nothing he can do. Nothing he can do about it. As he's come to God and he's poured out his desires and he said, "Do this to my enemies, but act for your name's sake." He recognizes that I'm done. He says, "For I am poor and needy. My heart is wounded within me. I fade away like an evening shadow. I'm shaken off like a locust. My knees give way from fasting. My body is thin and gaunt. I'm an object of scorn to my accusers. And when they see me, they shake their heads." So once he seeks God's favor in this matter, he seeks after God to deal with his enemies. And he says, "Help me, Lord. Save me again according to your unfailing love." He says, "May my accusers be clothed in disgrace, wrapped in shame in a cloak, and may they know that it was you who brought my salvation." So again, he reiterates that notion. He entrusts himself to the mercy of God in the hope that his enemies will see his deliverance and know that it's God's hand that has saved him. He wants the praise of this circumstance to go to God. So he started with prayer. He pours himself out. He lets God know all that's going on in his heart and mind. And then he gets to this place where he says, "You know what? May whatever come, may it be to uplift your name. May your name be praised. I want it to be this way, but I want your name to be praised, to give you the glory." And then having rested his case, having kind of trusted God to work out his deliverance as God sees fit, he says this in verses 30 and 31, "With my mouth I will greatly extol the Lord. In the great throng of worshipers I will praise him, for he stands at the right hand of the needy to save their lives from those who would condemn them." So having rested in God, as he found hope in knowing that he had been heard by God, knowing God would be relied on to respond and work in David's situation, that he could be relied on to receive David just as he was, David then praises God. Worship is always the outcome, should always be the outcome in our dealings with God. Whenever we come to him, if we come to him with praise and thanksgiving for what he's done, then we want to worship him in the assembly. If we come to him and we pour our hearts out, recognizing that what's in us is ugly, but he's at work in us, we want it to issue forth in praise. Our lives are meant to be lived in adoration and praise of God. So here's what I take from Psalm 109. Psalm 109 speaks very authentically. I think it speaks very authentically about the pain that we can endure in this broken world. It reminds me that God is very clear about who we are and how broken this world is. To allow it to be in the Scripture reminds me again that God knows what we deal with. And as we make our way through this life, we could find ourselves just like David, feeling deeply wounded and spitting mad. And when we do, we have to look to God to be our defender and do our fighting for us, just as David did. We must be men and women of prayer. We cannot discount that. That can't be the last arrow in our quiver. It's got to be the first. It's prayer that's going to set everything else in its proper place as we go forward and deal with these kind of issues, these kind of anger issues and these struggles and the bitternesses that come up. And as we come to God, we can also do so with the same assurance that David had, that God could work in this situation, that God could handle the raw reality of our lives. We want to trust him enough to take the good, the bad, the ugly, everything about who we are and be able to lay it at the foot of the cross knowing that he can handle it. And that if there's something there that needs to be cleaned up, he will work in such a way as to clean it up. But we will not hold back who we are before the Lord. And what a loving thing that is. Think on this, how loving this is. How much more loving is it to take all that stuff that you're thinking and to lay it before God, trusting that God's going to work in your life, okay, that God's going to be your redeemer, that God's going to be your deliverer, that God's going to take the junk that you pour out, and he may work in you as he brings around the deliverance of this circumstance. How much more loving that is that of your enemies than to just go out and deal with it on your own? To repay evil for evil, to take vengeance on the other person, to think ill of that other person, to choose instead to act as the role of just God on your own when you're not. Now, I think in many ways, David is truly living out Jesus' words. Pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies. What greater love can you show someone who you're really mad at than to take all the junk and give it to God? Give it to God. And we can not only trust him to be our defender in prayer, but we can trust that he receives us just as we are, just as that famous hymn says, just as I am, though tossed about, with many a conflict, with many a doubt, fightings within and fears without, O Lamb of God, I come. And as we bring the desires of our heart to him in prayer, whether they evidence our weakness or our own sinfulness, or they're in line with his will, he works in us, through us, and through us to continue to make us in his image, to make his will known and his glory magnified. David was deeply, deeply wounded and angry. But rather than let the sun go down on his anger and allowing it to fester, he sort of popped that boil by taking all that stuff he was feeling and thinking and leaving it before God. And having trusted in God, we're well served to also remind ourselves and remain open to the many ways that his deliverance may show itself. Always reminding ourselves that whatever God does, God will do for his glory, and it will be to our benefit. We will want him to deal with us for his name's sake. And lastly, having come to him in prayer, having trusted him to receive the reality of our situation, to actually receive us where we are, and seeking to have his name glorified in the circumstances in which we find ourselves, we offer him worship for the hope that we have, the hope that we can be remade, the hope that we can be delivered, the hope that he's still at work in us even though we're a mess. We give him the praise and the glory and the adoration due his name. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your provision in all things. I thank you for your grace and your mercy. I thank you for your love. And Father God, there may be someone here who is deeply wounded and spitting mad. And Father God, I pray that if there's someone here who's carrying that load, that burden, I pray, Father God, that today would be the day that they would trust you enough to lay it all before you, and that they would seek to have you work in them, that you would bring about their deliverance as you see fit in a way that brings glory and adoration to your name, all for your name's sake. And Father, that deepens our faith, deepens our trust. Father, let us love you that much, trust you that much, to give you the raw reality of who we are. And we'll give you the praise and the glory due your name. Amen and amen.